Benefits. You know that benefits are the advantages that promote our well-being? And benefits are the allowances that provide us with an extra measure of support. And knowing that we all want as many benefits that we can acquire, many of us actually take a lot of time to weigh the pros and the cons of every decision we make. We want to know, you know, before we make a decision, are there pitfalls? Are there problems if we make the decision to move forward in this direction or that? We want to know about the blessings and the benefits before we make major decisions. For example, I'm sure that most of us consider the benefits of one career path versus another before we went to college. Others have taken the time to consider the benefits of one diet versus another before attempting to lose weight. I have no doubt that most of us took the time to consider the benefits of a specific healthcare insurance that we decided to sign up for. We wanted to know, are they going to provide us with all the benefits necessary? In light of these examples, there's no doubt in my mind that we all want to make good decisions which will result in the greatest amount of benefits for us. And with that being the case, it's my hope that we might all recognize the everlasting benefits that Jesus provides to those who trust in him. Now, as we study the scriptures before us this morning, we're going to begin to see, first of all, that those who believe in Jesus will benefit from heavenly help. Secondly, we'll learn that those who believe in Jesus will benefit from a healed heart. Thirdly and finally, we'll see that those who believe in Jesus will benefit from a happy hope. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Here we find Luke, he's presenting us with a situation which helps us to understand the benefits that belong to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And as you're making your way to the 8th chapter of Luke's gospel account, I want to take a moment to ask, what does it mean to actually believe in Jesus? Because if we're going to talk about the benefits of believing, what does it mean to believe? It'll help you to know that the word believe, it's translated from a Greek word, which is oftentimes translated faith, and it's a word that speaks of the faith that leads us to trust in the object of our faith. There's the object of our faith, and then there's the faith we place in that one. Now, there are many who would encourage us to just believe in ourselves. Believe in yourself. Wow. You know, if you're believing in yourself, the object of your faith is going to fail you. Because we fail all the time. I wouldn't encourage you to believe in yourself. I would encourage you to believe in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the one who can actually provide those who believe in him with all kinds of benefits. In order to prove my point, if you would look with me here at Luke chapter 8, I want to begin reading here at verse 40, because here Luke writes, "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him." Here in these verses, we're introduced to this religious leader. His name was Jairus, and according to Luke, Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. In other words, you know, this was a religious leader of a Jewish congregation. His position would be sort of like the position of pastor in the church today. What this means is that Jairus was a religious man who was completely dedicated to leading people to the Lord. Not only that, but we also learn that he was a humble man, and we see the humility that led him to go out and seek the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, look with me again there in the middle of verse 41. Here we learn that Jairus fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. Here in the second half of this verse, we find this religious ruler. He's a leader, right? But he's humbling himself before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a leader of men. He's a leader of Israel. And yet he goes out and humbles himself and bows down before our Savior. And not only do we see this humility in bowing down at the feet of Jesus Christ, but he also revealed his humility by begging. He didn't say, "Look, Jesus, I'm a ruler. You know, I'm the leader at this synagogue. I'm a man, you know, of great influence, and you need to come to my house right now." No, he begged. He fell down at the feet of Jesus and begged the Lord to come to his home. And as we consider the humble request of Jairus, there's no doubt that he was a man who also believed in the power of Jesus Christ. In other words, he truly believed that Jesus was able to heal his daughter. And in order to prove my point, let's consider Mark's account of this story. It's in Mark chapter 5 where Mark declares, "Behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live.'" Jairus begged the Lord, and we learn that he begged him earnestly. He begged Jesus to come to his house to pray over his daughter. And while we aren't certain why she was sick, what we do know is that she was at the point of death. And with that being the case, I have no doubt that this loving father felt completely helpless as he watched his daughter slowly dying of this disease. And it's for this reason that he humbly sought the help of the one who had been working miracles all throughout the land. He believed that the Lord Jesus could come and heal his daughter. The faith of this father, well, it's seen in Mark chapter 5, where he declares, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." As we consider this father's request, it seems obvious to me that Jairus truly believed that the Lord Jesus was able to heal his little girl. The faith of Jairus was first seen in his humility, which was demonstrated as he bowed down before the feet of the Lord Jesus. He bowed down at the feet of Jesus and then begged Jesus to come and heal his daughter. And we also see his humility in just believing that the Lord had the power to work this miracle. And I have no doubt that he was greatly relieved as soon as the Lord Jesus agreed to help him. He wasn't assuming that Jesus would come to his house, but he was greatly relieved when Jesus agreed. The Apostle Matthew confirms this in Matthew chapter 9, where he tells us that a ruler came and worshiped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. In other words, the Lord Jesus agreed. He agreed to bless the faith of this father. And it was at that point in time when Jesus followed Jairus to his house so that he could come pray for his daughter. And as we continue to make our way through the text before us today, we're going to begin to see how this belief became a benefit. The belief of this man became a benefit to this religious leader as the Lord Jesus then provided Jairus' daughter with heavenly help. And it's in similar fashion that every believer is able to benefit from the heavenly help that the Lord provides to those who trust in him. In order to prove my point, I want to consider something that Paul wrote in his letter to the Hebrew believers back in the first century. If you would hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke and let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews, I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. It's here in the fourth chapter of Hebrews where we find Paul helping the Hebrew believers of the first century to understand that our Savior has actually ascended into heaven, and now there in heaven, he serves as our high priest. And as our high priest, he ever lives to make intercession for those who believe in him. And with that being the case, the Lord Jesus is now able to provide every believer everywhere on the earth with the heavenly help that we need. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Hebrews chapter 4. Look with me there, beginning at verse 14. Here Paul declares, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." According to Paul, every believer can now benefit from the help that the Lord Jesus provides for those who have the faith to prayerfully enter the throne room of God's grace. Every believer who will prayerfully enter in the throne room of grace is going to receive the help that we need. Paul, he later confirms this in Hebrews chapter 13, where he states with all boldness, he says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is our helper. What can man do to me? Christian, listen, the Lord Jesus is ready to help those who trust in him. And that's great news, because whether you know it or not, we desperately need his help. We desperately need his help. Listen, if anybody understands the need for help, it's a little child. You know, little kids, they always need help. You know, if they want cookies off the top shelf, you know, they have to get the help of mom or dad. You know, little kids need help tying their shoes. You know, little kids need help pouring a glass of milk. Have you ever seen a little kid who can barely hold the gallon of milk trying to pour it, you know, and it's eventually going to be a mess. You know, they need help. At the same time, though, you know, it's in the development stages where kids start trying to do things on their own. And they want to accomplish things on their own. And you know, if you've raised kids, then you know they're quick to celebrate any accomplishment that they were able to pull off on their own. And they usually declare this: look what I did all by myself. I did it all by myself. They're so proud. And it's incredible to watch. But there's a spiritual parallel that we become guilty of, which is not healthy for us, because there are many believers who at the beginning of their walk, you know, it was complete dependency upon the help of the Lord. It's like every day, oh Lord, help me. I don't know what I'm doing. You know, every day it's crying out to God for help. Every day it's entering into the throne room of grace and asking for that help. But then we find ourselves after a few years walking with the Lord and, oh, no, Lord, I got this. I can do it all by myself. And the Lord's saying, no, you can't. A spiritual development will lead us to realize that we need more help from the Lord than we even imagined at the beginning of our walk. Listen, if you're the kind of believer who at this point in your spiritual development thinks that you've got this one, that you can do it by yourself, you don't need the help of the Lord anymore, I'm here to tell you that this will head for a rude awakening. We need the help of the Lord each and every day, and I encourage every Christian to humbly wake up and throw yourself at the feet of Jesus and ask and beg, Lord, help me today. We need the help of Jesus every single day. And the beauty is that those who believe in Jesus can receive the benefit of his heavenly help each and every day. And while it's true that those who believe in Jesus will receive the benefit of heavenly help, it's also true that those who believe in Jesus will receive the benefit of a healed heart. In order to explain what I mean by this, let's make our way back now to Luke chapter 8. Here we find the Lord Jesus. He's heading now to the home of Jairus. And I want to back up here in Luke 8. I want to begin reading there in the middle of verse 42. Here Luke tells us that as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Here in these verses, we're introduced to this woman who had a flow of blood. And Luke here is recounting this situation that occurred as Jesus was making his way to the home of Jairus. And multitudes were surrounding our Savior, and they were thronging and pressing in. And there was this one woman who snuck her way through the crowd, all in an attempt to touch the hem of the Lord's garment. You see, she had faith. And she truly believed that Jesus could heal her of this illness that had caused her to suffer for 12 straight years. And that's very interesting because, listen, Jesus was on his way to go heal a 12-year-old girl. He was on his way to go heal a 12-year-old girl while this lady who had been suffering for 12 years came and touched the hem of his garment. This lady had suffered from this condition since the birth of Jairus' daughter. And what you might not realize is that this flow of blood was actually a condition that was keeping her from interacting with her community. As a matter of fact, I would draw your attention to Leviticus chapter 15. There Moses presents the Levitical law concerning this situation. Here's how he puts it. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and whatever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. According to the Levitical law, the woman who suffered from a flow of blood was ceremonially unclean, and therefore, if you had a flow of blood for 12 years, then you were unclean. And what this means is that you were also suffering from social separation throughout the entire time of this condition. This woman had been separated from her spiritual community for 12 years. And the reason why is because she was ceremonially unclean according to the Levitical law. For 12 years, she wasn't allowed to attend the services at her synagogue. For 12 years, she wasn't able to worship the Lord with her community there at the temple. In light of this, there should be no doubt in our minds that this woman was suffering from deep depression, which had been caused by social separation. Think about it. Many Americans currently are suffering from depression because of social separation. Many people have been, living under lockdown. Many people have basically been staying in their home as often as possible, only coming out for necessities for many, many months. Some people have barely had any real interaction with anybody else since March. And as a result, many Americans are suffering from depression. And that's just, barely within the course of a year. Can you imagine the depths of depression residing in the heart of this woman who had suffered from social separation for 12 years? Thankfully for her, the Lord Jesus was able to heal her body. And as a result of this healing, he also healed her heart. With this as the focus, let's pick up our study of Luke chapter 8. If you would look with me here, beginning at verse 45, here Jesus asks, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. And falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's surrounded by this crowd. They're all pressing in. They're all, just surrounding him and thronging him. And while it's true that many people were probably touching him as they pressed in, it's also true that he was still able to identify the touch of the unclean woman. But now that's not to say that he could feel her hand. He didn't, notice that her fingers had touched the hem of his robe. No, he instead felt the healing power of the Holy Spirit leaving him at the moment she touched him. It was at that very moment when she also recognized that she had been healed. He felt her touching his garment, and she felt the healing happening within her body. I like the way that Mark describes this moment. It's in the fifth chapter of his gospel account where Mark writes, "When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction." According to Mark, this unnamed woman immediately felt the healing power of the Lord restoring her body to health. And not only was she physically healed in that very moment, but she was also healed emotionally as she realized that she was no longer a social outcast. rather than suffering the shame of being ceremonially unclean for the rest of her life, the healing power of the Lord had filled her heart with peace. She immediately received peace within, and the depression that she had suffered for so many years, it was replaced by the joy of Jesus. Let's consider again how Luke puts it here in Luke chapter 8. If you would look with me again at verse 47. Here again, Luke writes, "Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, 'Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" Here we find the Lord Jesus informing this woman that her faith in him not only resulted in the benefit of being physically healed, but her faith in Jesus also resulted in a heart that was now filled with both cheer and peace. She came to Jesus filled with depression. She was leaving filled with joy. She came to Jesus filled with anxiety. She was leaving in peace. As we consider what Jesus says to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer." That phrase, good cheer, well, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of the person whose heart is filled with courageous confidence, resulting in a joy that comes from emotional comfort. She was emotionally comforted so that her fear, her anxiety, all of that was turned into joy. Her faith in Jesus brought the benefit of physical healing as well as emotional healing. Jesus not only healed her physical body, but he also healed the immaterial heart. And as a result, she had peace. I like Mark's account of this situation. It's here in Mark chapter 5, where we learn that the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." The Lord Jesus was informing this lady that her faith in him had been the catalyst that brought her to this place where she reaches out and touches the hem of his garment. And as a result, she was cured of this affliction. And not only that, but the cure of this affliction resulted in the cure of the emotional pain that she had suffered from for 12 years. Rather than continuing to suffer from stress associated with all the questions of why God was withholding healing from her, the Lord Jesus simply assured her that her faith in him was going to result in the benefit of emotional peace. So he says, "Be of good cheer, have joy, and go in peace." From this, we can see that those who trust in Jesus will receive the benefit of emotional comfort that brings mental peace of mind. In order to further grasp this incredible truth, we should consider something that Paul wrote in his letter to the Christians in Corinth. If you would hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, and let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As you make your way to the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, I just want to take a moment to point out that those who trust in the Lord can rejoice in knowing that there is coming a day when we will be healed of every physical infirmity. And I know this because we're eventually going to receive the benefit of a brand new body at the time of the resurrection. We'll talk about more about this when we get to our third point. But listen, those who believe in Jesus will eventually receive a spiritual body which is free from the curse. Therefore, we can take comfort in knowing that there is coming a day when we're going to enjoy an incorruptible body, which will never again suffer from sickness or disease or anything that would cause us to feel less than 100%. Now, I'll take a quick informal survey. Who woke up today feeling 100%? No issues, no pain, no suffering at all. I'm guessing that we all woke up less than 100%. I woke up today feeling 170%, but that's a size issue. Yes, that's a fat joke. But seriously, I don't remember the last time I woke up feeling 100%. And you know, I'm 51 now, I'm getting older. It just seems like, the older I get, the worse it gets. You know, I never imagined that you could actually hurt yourself sleeping. But there are times when I will go to bed and it's just kind of like, yeah, I feel pretty good, you know, had a nice day and, you know, all my pain got worked out. And then in the middle of the night, something, I don't know if I turned over or maybe, you know, Brenda's beating me in the middle of the night or something. No, she would never do that. At least I don't think so. But I wake up and all of a sudden it's just kind of like, what happened? Like my back is completely out. What is going on here? I got old. My body's falling apart. With that, I'm looking forward to that day when I receive my brand new body. And yet until that day comes, listen, we can still be of good cheer even while we're stuck in this fallen flesh. We can still receive the peace of mind that's provided to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look with me there beginning at verse 16. Here Paul declares, therefore, we do not lose heart. How many of us have lost heart this year with all of the issues, all of the struggles, all of the trials? You know, it's so easy for us to just lose heart because it seems like things are just getting worse and worse and worse. And Paul says, no, no, Christian, listen, you don't have to lose heart. We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man, notice, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Your outward man is perishing. Sorry for those who preach the word faith gospel. Paul says our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen, rather than losing heart because we're suffering from the afflictions of this world, rather than losing heart because this body is perishing, we got to walk by faith with Jesus. And as we walk by faith with Jesus, even though this outward man is perishing, those who walk by faith with Jesus will receive the benefit of believing as we receive the emotional comfort that brings good cheer. As we look forward to the day when he will heal our physicality entirely, we can still have a healed heart today, knowing that we're not stuck in this fallen flesh forever. Amen. The benefit of our belief brings the heavenly help that comforts our heart today, so that today we can rejoice in the hope of glory. Now, this brings us to our third and final point, because listen, those who believe in Jesus not only receive the benefit of heavenly help, and we not only receive the benefit of a healed heart, but those who believe in Jesus will also receive the benefit of a happy hope. Now, with this as the focus, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 8. Here we find the Lord Jesus. He's bringing hope to the home of Jairus. And if you would look with me there, we'll pick up our study of Luke chapter 8. There at verse 49, Luke tells us, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. Now you're thinking, I thought this was about a happy hope. You're telling me that this little girl died? Where's the hope in this? I have no doubt that Jairus lost all hope after hearing about the death of his daughter. This hopelessness could also be heard in the encouragement of those who told him to stop troubling Jesus. Stop troubling the teacher. Your daughter's dead. And to natural eyes, it would seem as if they were correct, that all hope was lost. And yet the fact of the matter is that those who trust in Jesus Christ will always have hope in the Lord. In order to prove my point, let's consider the way that the Lord Jesus responded to this news. Let's pick up our study of Luke chapter 8. Look with me there at verse 50, where Luke writes, but when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. Now, here in this verse, we find Jesus encouraging Jairus to hold on to hope and continue believing that his daughter could be made well. Now, that word believe, it's from the verb form of the Greek word, which is oftentimes rendered faith. And it's for this reason that the scholars who created the New Living Translation rendered verse 50 in this way: do not be afraid, just have faith, and she will be healed. In other words, Jesus was helping Jairus to understand that he could have hope if he simply believed in Jesus. And with this in mind, let's pick up our study of Luke chapter 8. I want to begin reading again there, verse 51 here. Luke goes on to write this. He says, when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus commanding the little girl to arise. And it was at this moment when her immaterial spirit returned to her body, and that's when she immediately arose. And as we consider this incredible miracle, it's important to note that this was not a resurrection, but rather this was a resuscitation. The body of that little girl was resuscitated when she received her spirit. In order to understand the difference between a resurrection and a resuscitation, it'll help you to know that the resurrection will result in a brand new body, which is free from the curse of Adam. In order to further grasp the difference, I want to consider something that Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth. And if you would, turn in your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as you make your way to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I just want to take a moment to remind you that Jesus actually resuscitated several people during the days of his earthly ministry. This included Lazarus, whose lifeless body was already beginning to decompose when Jesus called him to come forth from the tomb. And then there was the only son of a widow who was lying in his coffin when Jesus called him to arise up from that coffin. In both cases, the lifeless bodies of these deceased people were miraculously resuscitated. But listen, those bodies would eventually die again. They didn't in that moment receive the brand new resurrected body. And that's why I call it a resuscitation, not a resurrection. In contrast to this, I want to consider Paul's description of the resurrection, which is found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 49, here Paul declares, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's assuring his audience that the Lord hasn't just promised to resuscitate the believer, but he's actually promised to transform our fallen flesh through the resurrection from the grave. And while it's true that this flesh and this blood can't enter into heaven, it's also true that we will be raised incorruptible. We're going to be raised incorruptible. And the way we've taken on the image of the man of dust with this flesh, there's coming a day when we're going to bear the image of the heavenly man. Remember, Jesus rose up from the grave and received a physical form that his disciples didn't recognize. And there's coming a day when we will be given a spiritual body. It won't be the same flesh and blood that we have today, but there will be some sort of physicality to it. And while we suffer from incorruption here, here with this fallen flesh, the new body that we receive will be incorruptible. There's never going to be a day in heaven when we feel less than 100%. No sickness, no dying, nothing. We will receive an incorruptible body as we walk in the victory of the resurrection. Now, the resuscitation of Jairus' daughter, it provides us, with the proof of that the Lord has the power to do this. You might be thinking, well, how can we know? How can we know that Jesus actually has the power to give us a resurrected body? Well, he had the power to resuscitate the life of this little girl. And so we can believe that he also can fulfill the promise to give us a resurrected body whenever he chooses to do that. Her resuscitation was a mere glimpse of the resurrection that we will experience on that day when the Lord Jesus calls every believer to rise from the grave. And the Lord Jesus confirms this in John chapter 11, where he declares this. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Though this body will die, we will rise up from the grave, and as we rise up from the grave, we will live and never die again. Therefore, those who believe in Jesus have been blessed with the benefit of the resurrection, and just like Jesus, who physically rose up from the grave after dying on the cross, we too will rise up from the grave by the power of our resurrected Redeemer. Peter confirms this in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he tells us that God the Father has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, the born-again believer has received a living hope through the promise of the resurrection. In contrast to this, those who don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, they have no reason to hope in the afterlife. The thought of dying fills them with fear because they don't know what's on the other side. In order to explain what I mean, let's consider something that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. If you would, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As you make your way to the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, I just want to take a moment to point out that those who don't know what happens after this life is over, they tend to see death as a hopeless situation rather than a spiritual graduation. For the believer, death is just a door that leads us into perfection, glorification. But for those who don't believe in Jesus, death is a thing to be feared. And it's sad to say that too many Christians are taking our cues from the world. You see, the goal of most people in the world is to prolong their life as long as possible. It's like, well, we've got to lock down and we've got to hide and we've got to make sure that we never ever get sick and that we never ever put ourselves in any kind of a dangerous situation that could end our lives too early because this life is all we have. So we have to hold on to that. Listen, for the Christian, death is just a doorway that leads us into the presence of our Savior. And we see the difference of this at a funeral. As a pastor, I've done many funerals. I've done the funerals of believers and I've done the funerals of unbelievers. And I'm here to tell you, there's a difference. All funerals are sad. But the funeral of a believer comes with that hope of we're going to see this person again. We're going to be with this person again. We're going to worship Jesus together in perfect bodies with this individual one day. There's hope. But when I do the funeral of an unbeliever, it's just sorrow. There's no hope. This is what Paul's talking about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look with me there, beginning at verse 13. There Paul declares, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Here we find Paul reminding his readers about the hopeless fear that occurs at the funeral of the unbeliever. You know, they have no hope, and therefore their funerals are only sorrowful. Those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ have no hope in the afterlife, and if they actually knew what was in store for the unbeliever, it wouldn't just be hopeless. It wouldn't just be hopelessness. It would be complete sheer terror to consider what happens to those who reject the grace of God. In contrast to this, the born-again believer has all hope. We have hope even in our time of grief. And the reason why is because we know that we have the benefit of a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Therefore, we can actually take comfort in the fact that the dead in Christ are going to rise again according to the power of our Savior's resurrection. And listen, the hope that we've been given is not only a benefit that comforts us during the time of a funeral, but the believer has also received the benefit of hope so that we can endure every tribulation, every trouble, every test that we experience today. We still have this hope. And in order to prove my point, let's consider something that Paul wrote to the Christians at the church in Rome. With this as the focus, if you would turn in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 5. And as you're making your way to the fifth chapter of Romans, I just want to take a moment to remind you that the word hope, it's not something that refers to wishful thinking. And sometimes we can get this confused. You know, there's so many things that we hope for. You know, we hope that this virus goes away. You know, we hope that our job, you know, allows us to keep working from home for the rest of our lives. You know, we hope for another stimulus check. You know, there's a lot of things that we hope for, but it might not happen, right? But that's a wrong use of the word hope. That's just wishing. And wishing and hoping, two different things. Hope refers to a joyful and a confident expectation. When we talk about hoping in something, it's a joyful or a happy, confident expectation. And when it comes to, you know, salvation, where, you know, our hope is in Christ Jesus, who has promised to glorify us. That's where our true hope is found. And with this definition in mind, I want to consider how Paul describes this benefit here in Romans chapter 5. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 1, here Paul declares, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Here in these verses we find Paul helping the Christians there at the church in Rome to realize that those who have been justified by faith in the cross of Jesus Christ, we are then filled with the Holy Spirit at the moment of our faith, and the Holy Spirit then fills the believer with the peace of mind that comes from the assurance of our salvation. This assurance of our salvation then becomes a joyful and a confident expectation of eternal salvation, which Paul refers to as the hope of glory. We have a hope that there's coming a day when our body, soul, and spirit is going to be glorified in the resurrection. That's where the hope of the believer is found. And in this, we can see that those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are filled with a happy hope. And it's a benefit for us today. I like the way that Paul describes this benefit of hope. It's in Colossians chapter 1, where he declares, "To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christian, listen, the born-again believer has been given this incredible benefit, and the benefit is this indwelling hope that regardless of what's happening in our lives today, regardless of how bad it is in the world today, regardless of how bad we might feel today, regardless of the trials and the troubles that we are experiencing today, there is still this indwelling hope within us. Rather than suffering from those hopeless feelings that cause us to question God's goodness, let's instead remember that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ has made our heart his home. And with that being the case, let's embrace the joyful and the confident expectation of eternal salvation which the Lord provides to those who simply trust in him. As we begin to wrap up this study, I just want to take a moment to point out that our belief in Jesus, it provides every believer with infinite benefits. And I could continue to list benefit after benefit. There are so many. But as we've seen here in our text today, those who believe in Jesus will receive the benefit of heavenly help. Those who believe in Jesus will also receive the benefit of a healed heart. And those who believe in Jesus will receive the benefit of a happy hope. Christian, listen, if you're suffering from a chronic illness, then you can have benefits in Jesus Christ. Your belief will benefit you by reminding you that there's coming a day when you're going to receive a brand new body. The Christian who is struggling with feelings of hopelessness, we have benefits of believing in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God will remind us that those who trust in Jesus can joyfully hope in the day of our salvation. We have a benefit of believing in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we should walk by faith with the Lord. To sum it up, the born-again believer has incredible benefits as we walk by faith with our Savior Jesus. And with that being the case, I just want to conclude our study with something King David wrote in the 103rd Psalm. It's there in the 103rd Psalm where David declares, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Christian, listen, those who trust in Jesus will be blessed with everlasting benefits. And with that being the case, I encourage you to embrace all of the benefits of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we embrace all those benefits, let's continue walking by faith so that we can enjoy the benefits that he provides for the believer. Let's pray.